This morning, we, as Jen said, we're videotaping this because this church, Tapestry Church, for those of you who are visiting, is a church plant. We're very new. We're just finishing our sixth month of meeting. The church actually started about 14 or 15 months ago. It was a year ago, January, when Jennifer and I began to feel like the Lord was leading us to do this, and we reached out immediately to Joe and Monica, and we sat down and started talking and praying together, and then started building the leadership team. And the very first thing we did in a public sense is we had these public information meetings where we sort of cast the vision for what we felt like God was calling us to. But those meetings and the vision, to the degree it existed, was kind of vague. We were still figuring it out. Now we're here a year later, and as we go through these distinctives, we're doing them. And that's really gratifying to have been able to stay on mission. We're not totally there yet, but we're continuing to push forward. But it occurred to me a couple of months ago that now we have a lot of folks who've joined as we've gone along who never really heard this initially. And we have a lot of folks now visiting our website who are saying, we know nothing about you. What can you tell us? And the truth is, we have been intentionally not promoting the church. You'll notice there's no marketing out there anywhere. Basically, as a church plant, we're doing everything wrong. This is a great season for church plants. You're probably getting these beautiful flyers in the mail. We've gotten three or four from different churches. Hey, we're launching a church. They're beautiful mailers, and they're going to tens of thousands of people. I mean, they're spending gobs and gobs of money, and we're going to have bounce houses, and you can kill and field dress a mule deer by yourself, you know, whatever it takes. Just come, hot air balloon rides, anything it will take to get you, because for new church plants, it really is a numbers game. You have to have a certain number of people, and they have to give a certain amount because you're committed to support a pastor full time, and the equipment costs a lot of money. And so there's this is an intense pressure. We were just very fortunate that when we started out, first of all, Jennifer and I. I've been a business owner since I'm 19 years old, and one of my companies is a production company. So we had a warehouse full of equipment. So we had all the lights and sound we needed. We didn't have to buy anything. And the Lord's just put us in a position, Jennifer and I, where we didn't need a salary from the church. And so Tapestry has been able to start with no debt and no financial requirements. Didn't need anything. So we didn't have to try to drum up a lot of people. We didn't have to twist people's arms to give or what. We were able to say, Lord, what are you calling us to do? What are you calling us to build? Help us to do that and nothing else. Let us just stay focused. So we've really spent the last year leaning into building culture. What is God calling us to be? Because we know it's unlike anything we've seen before. And I've been in church my whole life. I've been in professional ministry my entire adult life. I've served at three awesome churches. I still love those churches under three awesome pastors. I still love those men. But I'm not there because God's calling me to something different. And that's something I just want to say right out of the gate this morning. Please hear me when I say, I don't think that what we're doing and what we're building is better than anybody else. And by telling you what I feel like God's calling us to do and to build, I'm not criticizing what anybody else is doing. It's a tapestry. And there are lots of different threads, and God uses them all. But Scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. So we feel like, you know, one of the important things for us was to get a really clear idea of what God was calling us to and to articulate that to folks. And so we thought, well, let's take a Sunday and revisit those tapestry distinctives. And it will be helpful for our people to hear them. And then we can edit this down into a video that we can put on our website. So when people say, what is Tapestry Church? What makes it different from everyone else? We can say, just press play. Sound good? So when we started, the question that I had, that I put on the table for everyone, myself, Jennifer, and everyone who was part of those early meetings, why in the world would the Lord lead us to start a church in Hampton Roads? What kind of mindset would looking around Tidewater and go, you know what this place needs? Another church. This is shy of one church, this area. And out of the 10,000 that are here, I have a better idea. I mean, it's absurd on its face. And so that's honestly the way I felt when the Lord started talking to us about planning a church. Lord, what could we possibly do? Everything that can be done has been done. But as we started praying about it, and Jen has been on staff in ministry for many years, and our whole team has lots of exposure, we began to put things down, and we had a list. I just revisited the original list on my phone the other day, and there were 13 things initially that we said should make this different, that we felt like God was calling us to. And so for those information meetings, I just took the first five and said, these are the first five. They're not the only ones, but these are the first five. And I think you can look at these and say, okay, so what they're doing is legitimately different than what I've seen before. And you can assess whether or not God's calling you to this. And ultimately, that's the purpose of this whole thing, to reassess. Paul said, hey, make every effort to make your calling and election certain. And so, whether you're here in person or you're watching this online, prayerfully consider if God might be calling you to this. And if not, there are lots of great churches in Hampton Roads. And you wouldn't go wrong going to any one of them. You can serve the Lord in any of them. You can serve the Lord in no church at all. You don't have to have church to walk with the Lord. We think it's easier. We think it's better. And so here we go. These are the five tapestry distinctives. Number one, discipleship. Now, you're going to find with every one of these distinctives, we are limited to the use of the English language. I mean, I considered writing them in tongues, but that just seemed unfair. Discipleship is a word that gets used by every church, and it's going to be the case with every one of these distinctives. We're going to use language that every church uses, but I think you're going to see that what we mean by it is something different. Discipleship is the contemporary buzzword in church these days for whatever your education program is. Sunday school, small groups, casserole fellowships, affinity groups, as I told you, I've been on many church staffs over many, many years, and basically what happens on church staff is that you take the things you've been doing all along and you rebrand them. You don't really change them. I mean, you might change the material and you get a new logo. So, this used to be Sunday school, and then 10 years ago we called them small groups and we moved them into people's homes, and now we're calling them discipleship groups. And now we're using Francis Chan's book instead of this. You know what I'm saying? But oftentimes what it is just a rebranding of what we've been doing all along, because churches really do thrive on stability and tradition and that sort of thing. We don't mean that by discipleship. Even though, as a church, we love small groups, we love Sunday school, and I personally love casseroles. I love them. So no criticism of any of that. That just isn't what we mean when we talk about discipleship. When we talk about discipleship, here's what we mean. When Jesus was ready to leave the earth, he had risen, and he was standing, and he was talking to his disciples. This is what he said to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is typically called the Great Commission, and the way this typically gets interpreted is, go into all the world and make converts. Go into all the world, tell them about Jesus, lead them to the Lord, help them say the sinner's prayer, read them the four spiritual laws, have them sign a membership card, or something to indicate that they've made a life change, mission accomplished. But the problem is, when Jesus used this language with his disciples, it meant something very specific to them. It meant something specific because of the culture that Jesus lived and ministered in. See, these guys had been Christ's disciples for 3 years. And Jesus didn't even invent that. In the Jewish culture, discipleship was a thing. If you were a small Jewish boy back in Jesus' day and age, then you would grow up and your earliest memory would be that you were memorizing the Torah, the five books of the law. All Jewish boys had to memorize the Pentateuch. And as part of their bar mitzvah at 12 years old, they would recite the entire law to rabbis, and then the rabbis would question them about their faith. And then the very upper echelon, the really exceptional boys, were taken by the rabbi as a disciple. And they would follow the rabbi. They would walk with him. They would listen to him teach. They would sit at his feet. When he was in the synagogue, every rabbi would have young boys sitting at his feet learning from him. So that was the premise of discipleship. It's just that when Jesus came along, he broke all the paradigms. They called him a rabbi, but he didn't behave like a rabbi in any way. And when it was time for Jesus to get disciples, he didn't go to the upper echelon at the synagogue. He went to the rejects. He went to a fisherman and said, hey, drop your net and follow me. And Peter probably said, listen, Lord, you don't know. I didn't do so well. I don't memorize things. Yeah, just come follow me. And his disciples were fishermen, and they were tax collectors, and they were political zealots, and they weren't the first choice for the kickball team. And then not only did he teach them, he lived with them. They stayed with him. They slept with him. They had breakfast together in the morning. There are multiple times in Scripture when the disciples went looking for Jesus. He had slipped away to pray, and they're not used to not seeing him, so they would go after him. I mean, everywhere you see Jesus in the New Testament, everywhere you see him, you see disciples. Follow me? It's in that context that Jesus looked at them and said, now, go into the world and make disciples. And the context was, what I have done with and for you, now you go and do in the nations of the world. And we know that's what he meant because that's what they did. Through the balance of the New Testament, we see men and women in intimate personal relationships across time. Here is Paul's rendering of the Great Commission. In 2 Timothy, Paul said it this way. You then, my son. So he, right out of the gate, he speaks to Timothy and he calls him his son. I've become a spiritual father to you. Not a Sunday school teacher, though that's good. I'm not your small group leader. I've become a dad in the faith to you. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among these many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's the Pauline version of the Great Commission. Here's Paul, here's Timothy. The things you've seen from me, you commit to faithful men who will then teach others. Four generations of discipleship in one verse. Folks, I think this is the missing component in the Western church. Here is what happens. Here's what has happened over and over and over again. People come to faith in Christ, or they have a renewal of faith. And in that zeal, they join a church, or they get involved in a youth group or a singles group. And in their passion, the church becomes the epicenter of their spiritual life. They think that's what is supposed to happen. They pour themselves into that church. They give sacrificially. They work tirelessly. They pour themselves into it. And then they encounter disappointment. They need something, and the church doesn't show up. Something happens in their life, and they don't get the response they want. They encounter a disappointment, a frustration, and it's spiritually devastating. And I have a heart of compassion for everyone who's had that experience. It's if that's you, it's not your fault. It's also not their fault. Let me just tell you, an organization cannot have a relationship with you. It can't. Listen, Tapestry Church, I would love to be able to tell you that we're something that's so spiritual and so organic that you just walk through the doors and you're going to get swept up by the Spirit and every need. This is an organization. This is a group of people. We've come together under a certain organizational structure as a corporation to combine our resources so that we can do things more effectively. But you cannot ask of a church something that only can come in the context of a personal relationship. And this is the big gaping void in the church today. People are attending, but they're not in relationship. They're not in relationship with people. And there certainly is no one they're in a relationship with where they feel like they can be completely honest. I mean, the truth of the matter is that most of the times, and of course there are churches that are exceptions to this, I'm not being critical, but most of the time, Sunday mornings are the most dishonest hour of the week, where we come together wearing masks and we pretend that we're healthier than we are, that we're happier than we are, and we leave with unmet needs and things that are unfulfilled because it's a place where we're not really in relationship. And what we want is the church to come rescue us, but an organization can't do that. And I'm just going to tell you that I've been on staff at three churches where I was loved and adored, and they were crushed when I left. And 3 weeks later, it was Gary who? Because the organization keeps going, right? The organization keeps going. And that's not, listen, that's not wrong. I don't resent that of them. They have to keep going. It didn't wound me because they were never the center of my spiritual walk. The church is incredibly valuable at contributing to, here's what the commission of the church is: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So here's what we can do really effectively. We can encourage you, we can strengthen you, we can give you resources, we can help empower you. We can provide some accountability. Those are all things that we can do. But what I'm going to tell you today, and every time I have the chance to stand up here and say it, is that you have to be in one-on-one relationships with people. That's what we're called to. There is no organization that can fulfill the Great Commission. It wasn't given to an organization. It was given to individuals. And so this contemporary notion that you can come here and by tithing, you're paying me to do the work of the ministry, it's just false. The idea that your obligation to your friends and family is to invite them to church and I'll get them saved is just a myth. It just doesn't work. Here's the best way for your friends and family to come to know the Lord: for you to get so lit that they see it in you. And you lead them to the Lord. And then you, listen, then the work starts. Then you disciple them. I do not know how we got so comfortable. Listen, if there were a man that you knew who was going around town making babies and leaving them to go make more babies, you would say the guy was a louse. You would say that he was a deadbeat dad. You would say unacceptable. And somehow we celebrate that in the church. I've sat in meeting after meeting where we do an annual report. We say, hey, we had 200 people got saved last year. And I say, where are they? We're down 10%. Does no one care? We're giving birth to babies and leaving them in the street. Our response to that is, here, go to Sunday school. Good luck. No, we give birth and then we have a responsibility. We're parents. We raise them up. When I came to the Lord, a businessman named Jack Birch heard the news and he sought me out. I didn't know him. He said, I heard you got saved. Would you like to be discipled? And I said, what is that? No. I don't know you. You're a creepy guy. But he persisted. And as a high school kid, he taught me how to study the Bible. And he taught me how to pray. And how to share my faith before the church ever got a hold of me. And from the very beginning, he told me, I'm doing this so that you can do this. And so it was just always my model that I would lead people to the Lord and I would disciple them. When I said, hey, I'm starting a church, the first group of people who came were people I had discipled. Guys, that's the norm. And I'm telling you, I have never been in a church where this was even talked about. The truth is, and again, I'm not being critical, but if you're going to do something, you have to draw a distinctive. Pastors, senior pastors, the most isolated, loneliest group of people I have ever met. I'm just telling you. They are the loneliest group of people I have ever met because they feel like they can't let people get close. It's too dangerous. And listen, they have a point. Churches fire senior pastors all the time because they, you know, slip up and accidentally reveal that they're human. Our solution to that is discipleship. And we're just going to be driving. We feel like it's the responsibility of every believer. Now, if you're here and you're not feeling that, that's okay. There's no condemnation. I just believe in time the Lord will light your fire for discipleship. So in the meantime, you sit here and soak it up. There are people who come here and where they are in life is they just need to receive. They just, you know, I had someone just last week say, you know, is it okay with you? I just need to come soak it up. Absolutely. No problem. Just as you're soaking, you're just going to keep hearing this over and over. We're called to make disciples. This Tuesday night thing that we're doing, and by the way, Tuesday nights are really cool, and the food is really getting great. Like, we're having a great time with this. Cassie is sort of heading it up. Here's how good it is. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the last couple weeks, we've had some people coming, eating, and then leaving. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. But Tuesday nights, we're working our way through the discipleship material, just trying to equip people. And as a result, now listen to this. I'm going to make an offer to you that no one has ever made to you in church. No one's ever made this to you in church. You've got a card in front of you. We're going to be addressing this at the end of the service. At the end of the service, I'm going to say to you, if you are here this morning and no one has ever offered to come alongside you, to be your friend, and to teach you how to walk with the Lord, we will do that for you. Not the church. It's not a church function. But I have a group of men and a group of women who are mature in the Lord, and they live and breathe this stuff. And you don't even have to be a part of our church. You can attend some other church. We've got a number of people that we are discipling who go to other churches, and to that I say, praise God. That's great. Because I'm not trying to build Tapestry Church. I'm just not. I'm trying to build you. I'm trying to build you. And whatever size Tapestry becomes, that's up to the Lord. So if you're here today, or you're watching this online, and you say to yourself, I would love for someone to mentor me, to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, then this week only, completely free of charge, you just fill out the form. You can fill out a digital response card online, and we will come alongside you. We will love you and care for you. And listen, someday Tapestry Church will go away. It will. It won't exist forever. When this church goes away, those relationships will stay intact. Right? Joe Paul is one of our elders, a lifetime friend. Lifetime friend. He was here before Tapestry. He'll be here after Tapestry. Barry and Heather Seamus, our elders, friends before Tapestry, will be here after Tapestry, because that's not, the church is simply a logistical mechanism. It's an organization we build to pool our resources. The work of the ministry is done in the lives of the saints through, in the context of one-on-one relationships. And I don't know how we lost our way in the Western church, but we could not have gotten this more backwards. So I've just spent 20 minutes on point number one. Distinctive number two, the rest of these are going to be more quick, I promise. Distinctive number two, the word and worship. Ping. Okay, just trust me. Number two is the word and worship. Yes, there it is. So every church loves the word, the Bible, the word of God. Every church loves worship. Nothing new or revolutionary here. But here is how our approach to this is different. The common template in the contemporary church, the accepted sort of scheme of things is that the service is structured in such a way that it peaks, right? This is the idea now. We build and we build and we build and we peak, and the summit of the church is me. Congratulations. You have reached the pinnacle of this service. How is it? It's the whole idea is that the sermon is the main reason we have gathered, to hear the word of God. And then we taper off from there. So praise and worship is kind of like, it's kind of like the opening act of the Linda Ronstadt concert, right? And then I'm like Linda Ronstadt. I come out and sing Blue Bayou, and then we all leave. I probably should find a more contemporary artist. I'm like Britney Spears. Well, I should find a guy. I'm like Michael Bublé. And that's how we split the church. All right. I remember one time a while back, I was guest speaking at a church. And the night before, I'd been going over my notes and preparing, and the Lord put on my heart that it would be, I would love to sing this song at the end. So I just thought, they have a piano there. I thought, at the end of the message, I'll go to the piano and I'll lead in this song to close. So I get there, and before the service, I go up to the worship pastor, who was sort of, he was like the ringleader of the service. He did all the layout and everything. And I went up to him and I said, hey, so listen, I just want to give you a heads up so you can let the sound guys know or whatever. But I think at the end of the message, I'm going to move to the piano and sing a song. He was like, okay, now is that coming off your time or my time? I was like, that question never crossed my mind. I thought it was all the Lord's time. I guess off my time, I guess. When I was very young, I remember the first time I ever substituted as a worship leader at a church, and I went to have a meeting with the worship pastor, and he had laid everything out, so I was just there running things, you know, and so it was the first time I'd ever seen an order of worship, and this was at a big church, and there were all these time markings next to it, so the first song was going to last 3.3 minutes, and the next song was 4.2 minutes, and they had little times next to them, and they had a big clock timer on the wall. You know, it was quite an impressive thing, and I was pretty intimidated. I was, you know, 17 or 18 years old. And in my naivete, I said to the guy, well, what happens if the Lord moves? And the guy said, well, here's the thing. If the Lord plans to move on Sunday, he tells me by Tuesday afternoon. Here's where our approach is different. The reason we come together is to encounter the Lord. We are here to have a God encounter. And if and when that happens, that's all we've come to do. So we come with an order of service, and we're going to run the order of service. And if God wants to interrupt that at any point, that's fine with us. I'm going to have many, many speaking opportunities the rest of my life. I don't need this Sunday. Everything that we do is geared towards hosting the presence of the Lord in this place so that, first of all, I can encounter him. Because you need for your pastor to have authentic God encounters. And so my wife and my leadership team, we're not here setting a buffet for you to eat. We're the first in line because we need him as much as you need him. And then for God to move and to speak at his goodwill and pleasure, that means he can do whatever he wants. My sermon is not sacrosanct. And we haven't structured this service to appeal, and please hear me, I don't mean this in any kind of harsh way, but we haven't structured any of this to appeal to you. And we won't. We want the Lord to be satisfied with our worship, and we want his satisfaction to be demonstrated in the manifestation of his presence in this place. Whatever that looks like, however long that takes. We don't think it's the word over worship, or there are some churches that have now inverted that. I was just talking to someone the other day. They were sort of bragging of their church. Yeah, we worship for 2 hours and never even teach. Well, that's okay. We just want to encounter the Lord, whatever that looks like. I'm a man of the word. I love the word. I love teaching the word. But you know what I love more than that? The presence of God. And if the presence of God shows up in this room, you don't need me teaching, right? In many ways, I read this in a book recently. It's like this is an arranged date between the Lord and his bride. An intimate dinner where you can fellowship. Under what circumstances will I interrupt that conversation? It's too important. And so if we get in a space where that's happening, then 10 times out of 10, you're going to see me step back, get on my knees and drink it in, because that's all we're about, hosting and encountering the presence of the Lord. Which leads us to number three, the Holy Spirit. We like him. We are not afraid of the Holy Spirit. Many, many churches today, and many even charismatic churches today, are functional atheists on the question of the Holy Spirit. And I say they're functional atheists because there's no room for him. There's no place for him in the service. Unnecessary, because we've got it all laid out. We've got the video intro and the opening song and the announcement. You know, we've got it all timed out and it's ready to roll. But we actually think the Holy Spirit is an important part of the Trinity. I was telling the group on Tuesday night a couple of weeks ago, you know, in many denominations, it's the new Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scripture. You know, we have the Bible, so we don't really need the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that's able to speak to you in the context of your circumstance today. It's the Holy Spirit that's able to address you. It's through the use of the gifts that he distributes that we hear a contemporary word from God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does the translating. It's the Holy Spirit that takes it beyond the written page, that takes it beyond a normal service. It's the Holy Spirit that can take a normal lunch that you're having and turn it into a powerful spiritual encounter. It's the Holy Spirit that can transform your class, can transform your home, can transform your marriage as you become aware of his presence and sensitive to it and willing to invite it. But here's the thing about the Holy Spirit that I have found. He is the consummate gentleman. He doesn't go where he isn't invited, and he never, and this is one of the reasons you don't have to be afraid of it. I know for some of you, some of the stuff we've gotten into in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the use of the gifts, I know this is new territory. And I remember when it was new for me, it was scary. It was like, okay, could pandemonium break out here? Or, you know, it was unknown. And honestly, I remember being very fearful initially. But here's what I found. There is nothing to fear because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and he never imposes himself on you. I was interviewing to go on staff at a church and the pastor knew that I was a Holy Spirit guy, and he was like, he said, before we bring you on staff, I need to ask you some questions about the Holy Spirit. I was like, okay. Do you speak in tongues? I said, yes, I do. He said, can you control it? No, I didn't do that. I did not do it. I said, yes, I can. He was like, can you feel when it's coming on? I was like, yeah, yes, I can. It is, the Holy Spirit is not at all like an epileptic seizure. But the thing is, this was an honest question. This guy wasn't being funny, and I'm not trying to mock him now, but The point is, the scripture says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means the Holy Spirit doesn't, even though we've all seen crazy people do crazy things, the Holy Spirit isn't responsible for that. The approach of some churches has been, for fear of wildfire, we will settle for no fire. That's the way to make sure it doesn't get out of control. My approach is the exact opposite. I want real fire. I was so, Liz, thanks so much for ministering this morning in prayer, and I was just so moved by that opening song, and I was just praying along with you as we were singing that. I want the fire of the Lord in this place. Now listen, I want to tell you something. If we want that, if we pursue that, if we open the doors to that, it is absolutely in our future that someone's going to go crazy. Because the wildest nutcakes in the world are in the charismatic church, and they're looking for a place to, you know, to come display their nuttiness. It's just true. And so if we are in a situation where we really are open and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to move, I've been in a service where a guy pulled out a scimitar and started swinging it around. There was a guy that used to come around Hampton Roads. He had a golf bag that he took with him, you know, the kind you pull behind, and it was filled with shofars and flags, and he would just come into this room. So listen, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. And if we are open to the authentic move of the Holy Spirit, then we're gonna get some fruits and nuts. So let me tell you in advance how we're gonna handle that. I just want to set you at ease. Here's how we're going to handle it. We are going to pastor that. Right? Right, we're just going to pastor it. We're going to go to those people. I'm going to go to them as a loving spiritual father. And I'm going to gently correct whatever is out of control. And if they're not correctable, I'm going to throw them out on the street. It's just going to be that simple. We're not going to have a bunch of craziness in here. But in an effort to avoid that, I'm not going to shut down one-third of the Godhead. Because it's that presence that transforms this from a clinical meeting into a life-changing encounter with God. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, as a church, we're going to love him, we're going to celebrate him, we're going to talk about him, and we're going to let him move at his will. We're not going to manufacture things, we're not going to try to be theatrical, we're not going to try to drum stuff up. But we're going to live the song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. We had to drop that one this morning. We'll do it again sometime when you can minister that. Number four, is the arts. So I come out of this stream. I made in the first decade of my life, I was a theater director, and as I told you, I got saved in high school, so I attended church somewhat as a kid, but I wasn't really part of the church culture. And as an adult, when I went on staff at church and got involved in church, I found it the most bizarre thing, and I've never quite got over the weirdness of church. There was a season when the church of Jesus Christ was the striking point for creativity in the earth. During the Renaissance, the art that was created, both in terms of visual art and performance art, music, dance, instrumental music, sculpting, painting, the things that flowed out of the church in that season are the things we use to teach people how to do those things today. Johann Sebastian Bach was a church organist. His inventions, of which there are hundreds, were composed every week as overtures to the service. Vivaldi was a violin teacher at a Christian orphanage. He wrote the Four Seasons in tribute to the Lord. Somehow, The church has completely lost its way here. The only music we host is the smallest and least impressive spoke on a giant musical wheel. And any other kind of artistic expression just doesn't exist at all. And for our teaching, we've chosen the least interesting vehicle of all, the lecture. The guy standing up, and I'm doing it because this is what you do, but I'm just telling you, we are committed to the arts being central to what we do. This is part of why we do pre-worship, and we've had some cool stuff with pre-worship. We've done singing, of course. We've done some dancing. We've done some visual painting. In a couple weeks, we're going to have someone signing for pre-worship. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a cellist come and play for pre-worship. As we just begin to open up ourselves to the idea that God can speak through all these different modalities, and they're all beautiful, and they all honor him. I don't understand. God is the most creative force in all the universe. Why is his representative organization the most boring place to go? It just defies understanding. And I'll just tell you readily, I don't have all the answers here. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I'm crying out to the Lord for a renaissance. I'm crying out to the Lord. I know I've seen it in my own life. I am committed to continue to write, to arrange, to orchestrate, to produce, whether people hear it or don't hear it. And most of the stuff that I've written, no one will ever hear. But I'm going to keep creating content, and I'm going to continue to pour into artists. And I'm just telling you that we have a lot of artists in this church already. A lot of artists have been drawn here. And it is not lost on me, for folks like Sam and for all of you creatives here. I'm just telling you, we're going to create a space that's hospitable for the gifts God has placed within you. And when the time comes, Angie, when God's calling this out of you, you're not going to have to go to the world for support. I'm just telling you, ladies, you're not going to have to go to the world for support. Your church is going to support you because we feel like that's part of the mechanism God has given us to impact the world. I don't know why we're so stuck on books and videos. I mean, I love them, but enough with the podcast. Let's do something creative. Let's do something different. And then finally, I'm going to wrap up here. Equipping and empowering. Number five. Equipping and empowering. We want to be a church that raises people up and releases them. The contemporary church has been co-opted by the professionals. And here's why, and I'm just going to tell you, this is an ugly aspect of contemporary church. I'm sorry for that, but here is the truth. In churches have become, let me say it this way. If Sunday morning is your primary, in church conferences, they call it the big engine, right? Sunday morning is the big engine that pulls the train. In Tapestry, Sunday morning is not the big engine. It is not. It's why we don't meet the first Sunday of every month, because we don't have to. I love the Sunday morning experience. I love it. I love being with you. But Tapestry Church is going to keep on chugging because we're building this church on relationships, on discipleship, right? That's what we're building it on. If you don't do that, then Sunday morning is your big engine, right? And if Sunday morning is your primary entry point for people, then the show had better be good. I just attended a conference 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, where they talked, that one of the sessions was the Sunday morning show. That was the title of the session. And the guy started off saying, I know you're going to recoil at that language, but listen, if you're going to attract people, then you are competing with sports. You are competing with theme parks. You are competing with this. And the show had better be good. The music had better be top-notch. You'd better have humor. Your editing better be slick. The timing had better be you. And listen, I'm just here to tell you, Tapestry is not competing with anyone. The Lord has no competition. I feel no obligation whatsoever to make the show good. I want to do things as excellent as we can because he is worthy of it. But when you say the show had better be good, then what you have to do is hire professionals. That means your platform has to have a certain look. We're going to have body mass margins. We're going to send out the color palette for Sunday morning so everyone knows what they're supposed to look like because the camera loves lavender. We're going to hire the best players in town. Who cares what they were doing Saturday night? On Sunday morning, they're playing the fire out of that guitar. But listen, we value anointing. So here's what we're going to do. And listen, sometimes you have to hire professionals to get things done. I'm not opposed to that. Every church I've been in, we hired professionals to fill in gaps. But as a church, we are committed to raising up our people in ministry. Because I totally believe that when Bridget Calhoun gets up here with her guitar and leads worship, that it honors the Lord in a way that's beautiful and unique to us, right? She's a teenager. She's just coming along. We could hire a professional to do it slicker, but I don't want a professional. I want Bridget. And so we're pouring into her musically, and we're laying hands on her spiritually, and we believe that you as a church will tolerate that. I love that we have non-professionals speak on Sunday morning. I love it. Because how else are we going to populate the kingdom with speakers if the only people we hire are pros? So that means we're going to raise up men and women who are comfortable coming up on stage and telling their story and breaking open the word of God and ministering to you. And as a church, we're going to celebrate that happening. We're not going to demand a good show. We're going to raise people up and empower them, fill them with the Spirit of God, and release them on the kingdom. We can't do that if I'm the lead guy preaching 50 weeks a year, or Jen or Heather are the professional worship leaders. We have to create space. We have to create space. And I just believe that if we're here on a Sunday morning and I say to you, hey, this is Marilyn, she's never taught the word of God on Sunday morning, but this is her Sunday morning. Can we give her some encouragement? I think you're going to freak out and support her, and she's going to find a welcome place to grow in that gifting. I just believe that. And if someone is here and they don't like that part of the show, I have several recommendations for them of churches they can visit where the show is great. So folks, those are five distinctives. I think if we do nothing else, if we can achieve some level of success in these five, we will be a church unlike anything I've ever seen. You know, our overseers, our government structures that we have overseers, pastors at other churches that we are in relationship with, and by the way, they're coming in town the next couple months to see us. They both told me that just on point one, and these guys are experts in church world, they say if you're able to pull off authentic discipleship in a church, it'll be the first time we've seen it. It'll be the first time we've seen it. These are guys that have done a lot.